Time for the reading of the scripture. Would you take your Bibles, please? Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1235. Beginning with verse 7, we'll read through verse 12. We'll read the verses responsively, and we'll take particular note of the 9th verse, the text verse for this morning's message. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 7 and reading responsively through verse 12. May we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's word. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And let's pray. Father, what a good day you've given us, and we pray for your blessing upon these people, these who've left for a time their schedules, their homes to gather in this auditorium. And now we pray that even as we're here, we might know the blessing and power of your Spirit. Please bless and anoint our preacher, and give us a readiness to hear and to obey thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I do not know of any more beautiful passage of scripture than this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I called your attention this morning for the second month in a row, a type of message that has to do with the Lord's Supper. We will not deal this morning with Calvary alone, but we will deal with the condescension of Christ, willing as God to become flesh, become deity to become man. This morning, it would be sinful for us not to spend a few moments in rejoicing because of the penalty and payment and sacrifice and condescension of our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, bless this preacher as he this morning attempts with a limited vocabulary and a frail body and a mind that's all too weak and a heart that's often too cold. I pray you take this bundle of flesh today, bound in sincerity, and use it to strengthen and bless and encourage and make to rejoice the hearts of God's people. In Jesus' name, amen. The apostle was writing to the Corinthian church. The church was worldly. It also was rather poor. They were taking an offering, however, for a poorer church. And the apostle writes the church admonishing them to give. And in this admonition, he says to them why they should give. He said, he who was rich became poor for our sake, for your sake, that we through his poverty might become rich. Anybody that's ever heard me preach knows that I was reared in the Depression days. We lived in poverty, but we did not know we did. I did not know we did. Maybe my mother did, but I did not know we lived in poverty. I thought everybody lived like we did. I had never known wealth. I had never even known normal middle-class living. So I did not know we were poor. In fact, until I was 10 years of age before I went to a house to see anybody that wasn't poor. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw carpet on a floor or padded chairs in a house. I didn't know that existed. I never forget the first time I ever ate a meal in somebody's house. They had more than one food on the table. I didn't know you're supposed to. I had no knowledge of affluency or much, and so I was not aware. But to those in the Depression days who lost everything and had a lot to lose, it was difficult. I remember the days when the banks closed. I can recall the frenzy of wealthy people as they went to the bank and stood in line. I can remember women, widows, beating on the windows of the bank, crying, "I want my money, it's all I've got, it's my life savings, what will I do?" And there was no money for them. I can recall banks giving out all they had and then coming to the front of the front door and saying, "There's no more." And I can recall wealthy men who all of a sudden were stricken by poverty, talking about what they used to have. I remember we were standing in line one day, and my daddy and I were standing in line. We were waiting for some yellow cans of hash that the government gave out. They didn't have any welfare checks in those days. But if you didn't have any food, you could stand in line, and they'd give you little yellow cans of hash. And so I can recall my daddy and I standing in that line, and a man in front of us, not right in front of us, but two or three in front of us, was talking about, he said, "I have not always been like this. I have known better days," he said. And it was difficult. Now, the Bible uses that little illustration about wealth becoming poor, riches becoming poverty, to describe what it meant for our Savior to leave heaven and come to earth. It says he was rich. His were all the treasures of gold. His were all of the pearls the diver could not reach. His were all the cattle on 1,000 hills. His were all the precious things on earth. You could fly upward and you could not reach the boundaries of his wealth. Dive downward and the depths of his riches could not be reached. His was the power of creation, which gave him boundless wealth. He could have at his own pleasure spoken, and a new universe with worlds like ours could have come into existence. If his gold were not enough gold, he could have spoken and made more gold. If his silver were not enough silver, he could have spoken and made more silver. If his rubies were not enough rubies, he could have spoken and made more rubies. If his topaz were not enough topaz, he could have spoken and made more topaz. If his emeralds were not enough emeralds, he could have spoken and had more emeralds. If his cattle were not enough cattle, he could have spoken and made more cattle. If his oil were not enough oil, he could have spoken and made more oil. I'm saying, God is saying to us here, that he who was rich, how rich was he? He owned it all. Golden harps or cherubim played his praises. Smoking incense of glory ascended from golden vials. Angelic conventions and convocations were held in his honor. He paved golden streets and did hang the gates of pearl. Angels served him continually. Garlands of flowers were strewn on his every pathway. Symphonies accompanied heavenly choirs that sang his praises. All of heaven's voices were eloquent in his adoration. Cherubim stood with wings outstretched, waiting for him to fly. All of earth's wealth could not have made him richer, and all of earth's wisdom
could not have made him wiser. And all of earth's power could not have made him more powerful. And all of earth's knowledge could not have made him more knowledgeable. Take all the silver and all the gold, and add to that all the oil and all the gas, and add to that all of the rubies and all the diamonds, and add to that all the money. Add to that all the wealth and riches, and add to that all the cattle and the on 1,000 hills, all of it. And you could not begin to talk about the riches of our Savior. And yet the Bible says he who was rich became poor. He laid down it all. Compare the glory of heaven and the throne of heaven to the cross on which he was nailed. And see the space that exists between the loftiness of his throne and the glory cross of Calvary. And see the space and realize it was for you. Jump up and down and click your heels and say, hallelujah, glory to God. He who was rich. He was richest of the rich and highest of the high and most powerful of the powerful and the loftiest of the lofty and the greatest of the great and the most majestic of the majestic. He became rich. Why?
So you and I might have access to heaven and even the throne of grace as we come to God and talk to him. He who was rich, but wait a minute, he became poor. A rumor began to spread around heaven that he was going to shroud himself in clay. Angels began to listen and spread the rumor that he was going to become a baby and live and die. Can you imagine the angelic shock when he who was rich, when he who was the creator, look at the gold and silver, the object of his creation, because John 1 and 3 says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Look at the cattle on 1,000 hills and the silver and the gold and the mine fields. All of it belongs to him. He who wore a royal robe in glory exchanged it for a borrowed overcoat here. He who did wield the scepter of diamonds in heaven all of a sudden exchanged it for a soldier's walking stick here. He who wore a crown of thorns, a crown of glory, and bedecked with diadems in the glory world, the war exchanged it for a crown of thorns down here. He who was rich became poor. Can you imagine the angelic shock? They saw him remove the turban of majesty and trade it for a crown of thorns. They saw him remove his celestial purple to exchange it for the garments of a peasant. They saw him remove his girdle of deity and his sandals of gold. And they ran before him and rushed to earth and began to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They came to tell Joseph what was going to happen. They rushed to tell Mary what was going to happen. They ran to the fields and told the shepherds, and then did hang a star in the sky in honor of his coming, as he who was the richest of the rich became poor. The infinite became an infant. He on whom the universe hangs, hangs on his mother's breast. And he who is omnipotent must be carried by an humble Jewish maid. And where sleeps this newborn king? In Caesar's palace, in a cradle of gold, on a pillow of down? No, but in a crib of an ox wearing the swaddling clothes of poverty. Soon he must flee to Egypt, and then back to where the calloused hands of a carpenter. He was the king of poverty. He walked the lowest veil of want. He wears the garment of the poor. He was the harvest giver and yet hungered. He was the bread of life and yet had not to eat. He was the living water yet thirsted. He was the giver of strength yet became weary. He who digged artesian wells by his own voice asked for a drink of water. He watched one day a fox scurry to his burrow and watched the bird, a fowl, fly to his nest as he made his trek to the Mount of Olives to put his head on a stone on the Mount of Olives with no bed, no pillow, no mattress, no cover. He said, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We have no idea of the condescension of our God. We have no idea what it was. He who was worshipped by angels, he who was praised with the Father, he who walked on streets of gold and walked through gates of pearl, and he who was served became a servant. Why? For our sake, for your sake. He who was rich
became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He who had been served now comes to serve. He who was honored with eternity's hallelujahs, spat upon and hated, he becomes the song of the scorner. He becomes the curse word of the drunkard. And now follow him to Gethsemane. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. See him as Peter, James, and John and the disciples are now sleeping. See him as he kneels alone and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. See his brow, dripping perspiration that becomes red like blood, and nobody cares. He's doing that for those soldiers that just drove the nails in his hands and feet. He's doing that for those who just cried, crucify him! Crucify him! Let Barabbas go! Crucify him! Let the guilty go! Crucify the innocent! Let man go! Crucify God! He's doing it for him. He's doing it for those Roman soldiers who guarded his tomb. He's doing it for the high priest who would not relieve him of his guilt. He's doing it for Pilate who washed his hands, tried to wash his hands of the blood of Christ. See him and guess him in his garden as he says, Father, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. See him as he who walked golden streets now walks the path to the cross. See him as they strip him of his glory. And he who made all the garments of eternity now wears a borrowed soldier's overcoat. See him as they put him on a cross. This is the King of Kings who once sat on the throne of the universe. And now the King of Kings has no throne but a cross, no crown but a crown of thorns, no scepter but a walking stick, no royal robe but a borrowed overcoat, and no subjects but a jeering mob crying, crucify him, crucify him. He saved others, let him save himself. Why? For your sake. For your sake. Now follow him as he goes up the hill with the cross. They've taken his clothing off, stripped him naked. They've taken a cat of nine tails, a whip with one handle and nine little whips going out from it. They put little hunks of lead or metal up and down each whip. And they've bent his body over and they've taken it 39 times and lashed the body with a cat of nine tails till Isaiah said you couldn't even tell he was a human being. I'll tell you, there's nothing I detest more and then these little pictures of Jesus on the cross. There's nothing irritates me more than these crucifixes. Go out here to the park in Highland and see that crucifix there. For of course, you put Jesus saves there and they'll put you in jail. Pass out a tract there and they'll put you in the jailhouse. But that's not my Jesus. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. You could not even tell that his hands were human hands. You could not tell that his arms were human arms. You could not tell that his face was a human face. You could not tell that his legs were human legs. You could not tell his body was a human body. You could not even tell that he was. Is it an animal? What is it beaten there? An animal? Is it a dog beaten by the road? Is it a horse that's been beaten and left to die? What is this? That's the Son of God. That's the one who walked through gates of pearl and down streets of gold. That's the one whom angels worship. That's the one who's the object of all creation. That's the one who spoke one day and stars danced through eternity. That's the one who spoke one day and a moon began to shine by night. That's the one who spoke one day and the sun rose in the morning. That's the one who spoke one day and mountains rose on the horizon. That's the one who spoke one day and the desert was painted. That's the one who spoke one day and the rainbow was streaked across the sky. That's the one who spoke one day and the tulip brought forth its loveliness. That's the one who spoke one day and the gardenia sprayed its scent. That's God! God himself! That's no animal! That's God! He who was rich became poor. Why? For your sake. What it says, for your sake. Successful businessman whose signature on a check today could transfer hundreds of thousands of dollars from one bank to another. It was for your sake.
Young man stumbling over your passions today, unable to control the unholy passions that filled your mind and had escaped from your mind into your body, it was for your sake. Teenager reeking with marijuana today, lost all decency and self-respect, it was for your sake. Fallen woman bereft of conscience, it was for your sake. Lonely rest home dweller, forgotten by those whom you cared for, and forgotten by those whom you loved, and wondering if there's anybody in the world whose mind dwells on you at this moment, it was for your sake. Sailor boy, away from home, wish that you could be back home today, it was for your sake. Dear deaf one who's never heard the choir sing and cannot hear my voice now, it was for your sake. Dear blind people to whom every day is cloudy and every day is darkness, it was for your sake. Dear pathfinders whose school is not the same as our school, but whom we love like we love the others, it was for your sake. Dear rescue mission men whose lives have been wasted and ruined by the tempter, and all that you used to have has been gone and your dreams are only memories, it was for your sake. Dear little bus kid who stumbled on the bus this morning and your feet are bare and your clothes are shoddy and your face is dirty and your home is unbearable and your daddy and your mama don't know where you are and you don't know who they are, it was for your sake. Tell the whole world he who was rich became poor for your sake, for your sake, and for your sake you may have all that he had. Everything that was his is now available to you. No wonder the inspired writer said, oh, the riches of his glory. No wonder somebody said, the riches of love in Christ Jesus. No wonder somebody wrote down at the cross where my Savior died, glory to his name, glory to his name. No wonder somebody wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilt is stained. Oh, you listen to me. How much did God love you? You want to know how much God loved you? Look at what he gave up. You look at what he had. Look at thrones and diadems and crowns and honor and servants and angels and fellowship with the Father and heaven with his glory. Look at it. For your sake, he gave it up. Those of us who are older remember when the crown of England was laid aside by one man for the woman he loved. We picked up our newspapers and were shocked as we read what we read. Somebody had laid aside the crown of England and the throne of Her Majesty. And a man had laid aside his right to rule the mighty British Empire, which in those days was the mightiest empire on the face of the earth and the most powerful position as far as honor in the world. And laid aside, why? For the love of one woman. But she was a lovely woman. But Jesus laid aside his royalty and his glory and his scepter and his crown, not for a lovely woman, but for sinners like you and like me. For the drunkard that stumbled in the rescue mission last night, it was for his sake. For the fallen woman in Calumet City whose body is nothing but a piece of merchandise of fallen wicked men, it was for her sake. I often tell this story because this lady is still in this church and I would never divulge who she is, and nobody in this room knows who she is but me, and I'll never tell. One day, a man came to my office. One day a man came to this church and he got saved. He was a lewd, immoral man. The week before, he'd been to Calumet City and done business with a prostitute. He got saved here, and the next week he went back to the house of prostitution over here in Calumet City. Walked in, and there was this female again, this prostitute. She said, come in. He said, I didn't come for the same thing I came before last week. He said, I went to First Baptist Church of Hammond last Sunday, and he said, I realized I was a sinner, and I realized that Jesus died for me. And he said, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I'm saved, and I want you to be saved too. few hours after that, she came to the office. I heard a knock on my door. I went to the door and opened it, and there stood a lady painted like Jezebel. She looked at me and she said, "Mister, you don't know me, but I'm a prostitute in Calumet City." She said, "One of my customers came and told me that he got saved and said, I want what he has." I said, "Come in." And I wanted a Jesus that day, and she walked the aisle the next Sunday, was baptized, been attending this church ever since. I never forget it. I went to see Mother that afternoon. My mom was one of these real holy, holy, holy gals. And it don't touch a sinner with a 10-foot pole. And I said, "Mama, I want to tell you something wonderful. I just want a prostitute to Jesus." And Mama said, "Praise the Lord!" But you didn't talk to her, did you? And I said, "Mama, you have to talk to her to get her saved." Well, she said, "No, you don't. Give her a tract." It was for your sake. You may have all that he had because he became all that you were. Walk the streets and see the scum of sin. He became it all. He who had angels for his servants became a drunkard for drunkards. He became an adulterer for adulterers. He became a thief for thieves. He said, "Preacher, you don't understand it." A man stood outside that door in the alley one time and said, "Preacher, you don't understand." He said, "I took these hands and I killed a man. God wouldn't forgive me." He said, "I'm a murderer. I killed a man." I'll never forget it. He was a rescue mission fellow. I loved him very much. He loved me. He wouldn't get saved. I don't know if he ever did. He said, "I killed a man." I said, "Doesn't matter what you've done. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But he couldn't get his mind off the fact he killed a man. Every time he'd get thinking about it, he'd go out and get drunk. And I can see him now as he'd come to my office and knock on the door, and I'd go to the door, and he'd look at me, and his face would be all red, and his eyes bloodshot. He'd say, Reverend, "You're the only friend I've got. You're the only friend I've got. Could I have a dollar?" I said, "I'm sorry, I can't give you a dollar. I'll buy you anything you need. I'll take you down and buy you a meal. I'll take you down and buy you a suit. I'll buy you a pair of shoes. I won't give you a dollar." "I don't want a dollar. I got to have that." I said, "I'm not going to buy you a drink. I'm not." And he threw his old stinking shoulders on me as his odor would come from him to my nostrils, and he would say, "You don't understand, my God. I love you, brother. I love you." And then he'd sober up, and I'd tell him about Christ, and I'd say, "Jesus is your friend." He'd say, "I can't. I killed a man. I took these hands and killed a man. I don't care what you've done. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow." But you say, "Preacher, you don't understand all I've done. Preacher, I've embezzled money from my job." So we come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." "But preacher, you don't know. I don't care what you've done." Jesus' love goes a bit deeper than your sin goes. And there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He who was rich became poor. He left the eternal Sabbath to become a weekday, that you may become an eternal Sabbath. He left precious stones to walk cobblestones, that you may leave cobblestones and walk on precious stones. He left eternity to become time, that you may leave time to become eternity. He left strength to become weakness, that you may leave weakness to become strength. He left perfection to become imperfection, that you may leave imperfection to someday become perfection. He left the heavenlies to come to the earthy, that you in the earthy may someday enter the heavenlies. He left the living water and became a stagnant pool, that you, a stagnant pool, might someday become a living water. He left deity to become flesh, that we in flesh may someday become as deity. Let's just put it this way. All that I am and have became his, that all that he is and has may someday become mine. You say, "Preacher, I don't have very much. It's just a while. It's just a while." Walk by, drive down the prettiest section of town sometime, you that live in little apartment houses that are not very, very nice. Stick your tongue out, all the rich people, and say, "You wait, buddy, just a few days. My inheritance is coming soon." You little ladies that are here in college with your husbands, and while he's in school, you fellowship with rats and cockroaches, and you stick your tongue out to all these folks that drive a Cadillac by your house someday and say, "You just wait just a little while, just a little while." My wealth is on the way. Oh, thanks be to God today for the condescension of Christ. But don't you take it lightly. Little cup that you drank a while ago and the little piece of bread that you took a while ago represents more than you'll ever dream. Oh, the great God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords, and the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star and the fairest of 10,000 and the rose of Sharon and the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine, and the bread, and the living water, dipped down into this old sin-cursed world and was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and crucified by angry hands, and dipped his own soul into hell. Why? So that you may trust him as your Savior, and you may have eternal riches, the riches of love in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, our standing is far above the angels, because he became poor. This morning, in a wonderful way, speak to the hearts of those who've never trusted Christ, and may they accept the riches of love in Christ Jesus. And may those of us who have him forgive us for so glibly sitting idly by with minds wandering and not saying, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. I have his riches because he took my poverty.